You're good? Good to go. Proverbs 26 tonight. We're going to look at the whole thing. We're there. Now, listen, as we dive into this, I mean, I know it's been a while since we've been here, and hopefully the goal is to finish the book of Proverbs before we jump back into our home groups. And by the way, I would recommend hosting a home group. We have leaders that are set to be in your group, but it's going to be an edifying and intimate kind of a community building, family experiencing kind of a thing for you, edifying for you, encouraging to you, getting into the Word of God with a few friends and all. Encourage you there. You can sign up in the back for that. I know a couple of you maybe have, but just encouraging for that starts in May. But as it pertains to the Proverbs, we've just been kind of inching our way through them. And I'm pretty sure that most all of you can probably pretty much ignore the first 12 verses of this chapter because it's just, they just won't apply to you. They deal pretty much exclusively with the fool. And I'm aware that that's none of you, but we want to go through these things regardless. And I want you to be aware of the fact, though, however, that when the Bible speaks of the fool, it is not speaking of someone who maybe has a mental deficiency or some kind of abnormality. The fool could be brilliant intellectually. Could have his PhD or whatever the case may be. The problem is they don't make wise choices practically. The rationale of the fool is skewed. You see, he doesn't base his way from the biblical worldview. He doesn't appeal to the scripture. And so he just does whatever seems right in his own eyes. And honestly, guys, that's the kind of man that it seems that many times our culture seems to esteem. The guy that's just doing whatever's right in his own eyes and voicing his own opinion, following his own passion. And, as a matter of fact, as it pertains to the fool, the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, and notice it always comes back to the heart, doesn't it? The seed may begin in our head, but it ultimately digs its way. You know, when you plant a seed in the surface, it sends roots down. You know what I mean? And it always goes deeper. And so though the thought begins in the mind, it always finds its way into our heart. And the fool has said in his heart, you see, that there is no God. And therefore, what's the net effect of that? They are corrupt. You see that? As a matter of fact, another way that you could understand this is that the fool has said in his heart, no God. Yeah, or no God. So that they believe there is no God or just no God. I'm not, it's kind of the idea is that a fool rejects God as the authority and does what is right in his own eyes, which, as we all know, leads to then our own misery. So let's look here beginning at verse 1. Proverbs, bless you. Proverbs chapter 26. It says, as snow in the summer and rain in the harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, when you have an economy, as ancient Israel did specifically, that is based on grain grown in the field, snow in the summer, rain in the time of harvest, isn't only bad. It can be disastrous. I mean, how many times even around here? As a matter of fact, I think this week we may be in store for, I mean, we're talking like a chance of snow on Easter Sunday. And around here, when spring is in full force and trees are leafing and flowers are blooming, and then you get the word, right, from the news channel or your weather app or whatever the case may be, that frost is coming or snow is a possibility or something like that, all of a sudden everybody's scrambling, right? And they're wanting to cover all their flowers or their trees or something because the frost can kill the flower and ruin those things which would otherwise bud forth and bring fruit. And that's the idea here, that it's disastrous to give a position of honor to a fool. It's out of place. It does not yield good fruit. Rather, it works ruin and could actually get in the way of what God may be doing in people's lives. They were budding forth. They were beginning to bring fruit. But this fool can uproot all of that. He can hinder and harm people who follow him. And so here you are, and you put him in a position of honor, and so others look to him, begin to follow him, and far from helping them, it only hurts them. It's disastrous. It can ruin them, you see. And that's the idea here. In verse 2, like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Of course, when he's talking about the swallow and the sparrow, he's talking about birds that don't really settle in for too long. They just, they land for a moment and then they flutter off, right, to another branch or off to the power lines they go, whatever the case may be. Or they'll land on the ground and kind of peck around on the ground for a minute and then they fly off, you know. And so what he's saying is you don't need to be worried about someone putting a curse on you if you've done nothing to bring something negative upon you. He's basically saying don't give heed to superstition. You know, it's not like if you walk under a ladder, something's going to happen to you. Or if you break a mirror, you got 7 years of bad luck, or there's a hex put on you or something like that. There are no magical properties to somebody's curse. They cannot speak harm over you. They cannot speak ill will over you. Now, in the book of Numbers, you discover someone tried to do that. You remember in ancient Israel when that's kind of cool. That thing just like fall asleep or what? Man, we got sparks flying. Pay no attention to the man behind the cloth. There. I don't know what all that is. But in the book of Numbers, you discover Balak. There he is, the Moabite king. And he hires a man by the name of Balaam. And he wants him to curse the nation of Israel as they're making their way to the promised land. And you remember whenever he would kind of go through his ritual windup, his curse windup, so to speak, he couldn't curse them. But rather, he wound up blessing them. And when you read on through to Deuteronomy chapter 23, you find Moses referring to that. And he says, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. In other words, who is it who has the authority to give a curse its power? If God does not ratify it, it's not going to happen, right? If God's not in, so you're a child of God is the idea. God's not out to get you. He loves you. And so don't give way to superstitious thoughts. Paul said that like this. He said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So that's your kind of your position as a child of God. Now look at verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Again, sometimes it takes a whip to motivate a horse or to follow the right course of action. People put a bit and a bridle in a donkey's mouth so it'll do what it's supposed to. And what Solomon is saying here is that a fool will not respond to simple instruction. You know, rather too often, the only thing that will motivate a fool under the right course of action is discipline. He will not respond to an appeal to his intellect. He will not listen to reason or rationalization. If he's not punished, he won't toe the line. And so that's the idea here. Now, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. How many of you have ever read that and went, wait, what? I thought he just said not to do that. Now he's saying to do that, you know? And this is one of those sections of scripture that has invoked a lot of questions over the years. People want to know, which is it? I mean, do I answer him or do I not answer him? And the answer, according to Solomon, is yes. You know, and I'll admit that a surface reading appears contradictory. Family, it's not. All he's saying is, hey, don't stoop to the level of the fool when you respond to him, but deal with him appropriately, lest he think more highly of himself than he ought. So you don't want to be casting your pearls before swine, Jesus said. You don't want to get pulled into an argument that causes you to be just as foolish as the one who is instigating. You don't want to return reviling for reviling, Peter said, or insult for insult. You get the idea there. But at the same time, there is a time to expose his foolishness or his folly so that he can see it for what it is and not feel as though, man, he really got one over on you, or he's Mr. Cool or whatever the case may be, feeling as though he's wise in his own eyes. And granted, you guys, there is a measure of discernment that is involved or needed on your end to determine, you know, when is the right time just to walk away? When is the right time to engage? I don't know. As for me, sometimes I'm looking at like, okay, who's around right now? What's going on? Who's around me? How is what this person's saying impacting others? Is it best just to walk away and not engage, lest people kind of give ear to him and a platform? Or is it the right time to say your piece so that people don't think just, he must agree with him because he kind of let him say what he had to say and that was it. But rather you want to show folks, no, this is a ridiculous position that this guy has assumed. But it's just one of those things, I think, that you have to be prayerful and careful about and discern in the moment. There is a time to answer. There's a time to stay silent. That's going to be between you and the Lord, I think, in the moment. It says in verse 6 that he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. To send a message by the hand of a fool, or he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet. In other words, you're only doing yourself harm. You entrust a message to a fool, you're only hurting yourself. It's like cutting off your feet. In other words, it's probably not going to be delivered. And if it is, it won't be delivered in the manner that you intended it. Now, verse 7 is kind of similar. It says, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Translation, it's useless, right? He doesn't know what to do with it. He just doesn't know how to apply it. It does him no good whatsoever. And so what does this tell us, you guys, when it says a proverb in the mouth or like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools? Guys, what that tells us is that just having the word is not enough, okay? You've got to know what to do with the word. Just knowing the word is not where it's, I know the Bible. Well, neat. And some people will use the word in incredibly lame ways. you see what I did there? You saw what I did there. Like legs that hang limp, right? They don't rightly divide it. They don't properly apply it. If you just give to my ministry, God will return to you 100-fold and all of this. It's like, man, how lame is that? It's not true, and it's a misappropriation of the word of God. And it plays on people's carnal appetites. In other words, suddenly I'm moved to give, not because I want to glorify God or I want to increase his kingdom, but so I can be made rich. And so now it's turned to me and my own carnal appetites. And so like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. It's there. It's packed with potential, but it'll never do them or anyone else any good. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. And like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. Verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Now, verses 8 and 9 point to the fact that it is counterproductive to entrust anything to a fool. A sling is meant to cast a stone, right? You kind of think of the David and Goliath thing. And if you tie a stone in the pocket of a sling, that's counterproductive. Not to mention kind of stupid, right? So to place a fool, again, he comes back into that position of honor. It's going to be counterproductive. You want to be careful. The people that are your surrounding, that you're giving platforms and positions to. Now, verse 9 from what I gather, doesn't really refer to a thorn going into the hand of a drunk, like that kind of a thing, meaning that he will hurt himself. But it seems to indicate more when you kind of dig into that a little bit, like a branch, like a thorn, like from a thorn bush in the hand, being kind of waved around, you know, by a drunk. In other words, he's not only carelessly positioned to bring harm to himself, but he's going to hurt others as well. Okay. Now, again, Solomon is telling us that it is dangerous for a fool to learn a Bible verse if he doesn't know how to apply it in his own life or the lives of others. In other words, bad teaching can do people more harm than good. Does that make sense? Someone, it's like waving around a thorn, you know, bush or branch or something. Paul tells us that we're to rightly divide God's word, and involved in rightly dividing is also rightly applying, right? And so he's saying, look, man, this bad teaching can do people harm. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun, notice whose sun is it? God created it, right? He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. Meaning that there is a common grace, you guys. There is a common grace that God extends to all of mankind, right? He doesn't allow the sun to shine only on those who are his, but everyone else lives in total darkness or something like that. Everyone, good and evil, are allowed to benefit from the sun that God has created to grow their crops, to add, you know, health to their bodies. And that's kind of along the same lines as verse 10 here, in that God gives the fool his hire, the transgressor his wages. In other words, God doesn't condone sin. He's not standing behind supporting the act of foolishness, but he loves each person on this planet. He desires that they come to know him. And so he doesn't just kill everybody that doesn't know him. Or we'd all already be dead, right? Because there's been a season in each of our lives we did not know the Lord, we were not in love with the Lord. And so he gives everyone the essentials they need to live just the same, because he is gracious, he is full of compassion. Okay, now verse 11 sounds familiar. It's because Peter picked it up and applied it in his second epistle. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's kind of like a repulsive picture that's being painted, isn't it? The nature of a person returning to their sin. It's similar to a dog returning to his vomit. And so when you see, and I think we've all seen, anyone here not seen dog vomit? Okay. And then you know how they kind of have this tendency to walk away for a second, and then they come back and they're all, and they kind of start licking at it and lapping it, and some do. Some dogs do. Some dogs aren't even that courteous. They leave it there and make you clean it up. Yeah, the idea is you're disgusted. It is gross. It's distasteful. It's detrimental. And yet people return to those gross, repulsive, disgusting, detrimental, destructive habits of sin all the time. You know, Solomon says that, you know, this is what that's like. Maybe from a spiritual perspective, it's like returning to your own vomit. Listen, it's one thing for a person to fail or to fall. That happens to all of us. But it's another thing for a person to continually return to his folly over and over again. That is not wisdom. That is foolish. And for all that we've learned about the fool, this is kind of the, I don't know, cap on top. You know, we've learned through these 11 verses that the fool is dangerous to himself. He is dangerous to others. He is counterproductive to the agenda at hand. He does not learn from his own folly. He just continues down his self-destructive path. There's yet one person, one thing worse than a fool. It's in verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. A man wise in his own eyes. The proud individual. That's what's in view here. Blind to his own need. Yet how often we display the tendency of pride when we fail to pray and seek the heart of God, you know, in a given matter, his direction. We don't see the need. We believe we know what's best. We just do what we want to do, and we don't seek the Lord. You know, one has said there is no safer condition of soul than that of self-distrust, that knowledge of ignorance which drives us persistently to seek for the wisdom which comes from above. And so don't just trust in yourself. Isn't that what the Bible says? Trust in yourself with all your heart. That's not what my Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But in, you know, most of your ways, except for when you really know what to do, go ahead and acknowledge. Is that what it says? No. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So don't be wise in your own eyes. God, help us not to be wise in our own eyes, lest we fall under the rank of fool, right? Verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. And as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. How many of you is that one convict? The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. And the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So we go from the fool to the sluggard, right? Now, verse 13, what's that about? That's just uncovering the excuses that men will make to avoid work. You know, there's a lion in the street. The thought is, I can't come outside. It's too dangerous. You see, so the lazy man will work, but only work at avoiding work. Does that make sense? He stays glued to his bed like a door on the hinges. Now, he's not saying that the lazy man likes to hit the snooze button like 6 or 12 times, though I'm sure we could make application to that. But he refuses to get up. The idea is he doesn't want to get out of bed. He won't get out of bed unless he's forced to, maybe to tend to his hunger or something like that. And that's the idea of verse 15, that really this guy is so lazy that he doesn't really even, it bothers him to tend to or take care of his own personal needs. He doesn't even really want to take care of himself. Now, it's kind of a comical picture to see someone who's so lazy they won't even feed themselves. You know, they're just all like, you know, kind of a thing. Yet I feel like, and maybe this will resonate with you, maybe it won't, but I feel like on a spiritual level, many of us can be just like this. You know what I'm talking about? We won't crack open the word. We neglect to feed our souls the bread of life. We're just too lazy to really feed on the word of God. You know, and verse 16, I think, is interesting that, you know, we learned that though the lazy individual may lack energy, he may lack initiative, he certainly doesn't lack a high opinion of himself. He can give anyone or everyone a reason why he can't get to work, you know, and that's what it means when it says he's wiser than seven men who answer sensibly. Seven just points to anyone and everyone who may try to reason with him, okay? It's like a number of completion. So in other words, it doesn't matter who tries to talk to him. He's got a reason why he can't get out there and get things done, okay? Verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now this is the busybody who's in view here. Someone who's always busy about somebody else's business. And there are people like this, you guys. Maybe you know someone. They just can't not jump in when, you know, and the idea, when the idea behind meddling here is getting excited. You know, it excites him when it gets antsy about it. And some people just can't not jump in when people are arguing or debating back and forth, and they kind of nose into it and they begin to get in on it and all of these kinds of things. Now, it has nothing to do with them, but they're jumping in, you know, nonetheless. But listen, when you play with fire, that's the idea here, right? It's only a matter of time before you get burned. That's what Solomon is saying. It is a dangerous game to take a dog by the ears. Okay, now if you've got a little yipper, maybe you can get away with that. But you can anticipate, you grab a dog by the ears and it's trying to let go and it's yowping and it's hollering and all of these kinds of things. When you let go, you can anticipate being bit, okay? Dogs are not fond of that game. And so even so, he's saying that you're asking for trouble when you get involved in a situation that you really don't know anything about. And, you know, it could be a marriage dispute and someone's telling you their side and so you're kind of getting in on it and this and that. It could be two people arguing back and forth. It could be a disagreement between friends. Wisdom says, listen, if it does not involve you, just steer clear or it will come back to bite you, okay? Now, verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, hey, man, I was only joking. Listen, you're only in other words, the idea is you're only spreading devastation and destruction. When you deceive someone, you're making trouble, you know, and you're all, hey, man, I was only joking, man, just chill out, you know. They're getting all upset and everything. The damage is already done. Now, he's not saying we can't have a sense of humor, but when you're all the time messing with people, you know, with no regard for how it makes them feel, that's a problem. And it shows my lack of wisdom all the more when I try to make you feel bad for feeling bad. You know what I'm talking about? Rather than say, man, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that that was going to upset you. I never would have done that. It's not in my heart to in any way offend you, man. We say, dude, what's wrong with you? You know, I mean, can't you take a joke or something? You know? And we try to belittle them or make them feel small because it hurt their feelings or something. Well, yeah, I can take a joke, but if you had a dime's worth of discernment, you know, it wasn't called for. It wasn't appropriate in this situation. So he's saying, look, use wisdom. Be discerning. Be sensitive to others. What's going on in their lives? Don't just be all the time jacking with people. Sometimes things might be going on, and it's best just to give them their space. Verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. This is a great little section of scripture here because it's like the remedy for church splits. You know what I'm talking about? For character assassination, for so much devastation in the body of Christ. People who are willing to listen to and spread rumors are like fuel to a fire. Okay? You take the wood or the charcoal from the fire, it'll go out. You stop the gossip train. You refuse to listen and you set in motion a proper rebuke when someone tries to spill into you about someone else, and the rumor mill will come to a close. It'll end with you, you see. As long as you have an ear to hear or receive and a tongue to pass it on, slander will continue to circulate. But once someone is willing to stop the madness, right, this whole thing, then the cancer quits spreading. You know, it's like when you get one of those forward. How many of you know what it's like? There you are, you're on Facebook, And into your messenger, a forward comes, and it's like, if you don't have 20 seconds to show that you care, then just don't forward this. Well, I guess I don't care because it dies with me. Yeah, I just want you to know, 99.9% of the time, no matter how spiritual it sounds or how emotionally driven the you've got to forward this message is, when it comes to my box, it stops. You know, and the truth of the matter is that if we understand this mentality of not wanting to forward someone's agenda on a social media platform, how much more in the daily affairs of life and the wicked, you know, words that people share about others? The tale bearer and the tale hearer are agents of discord. Does that make sense? Division and contention and strife. Strife, listen, strife does not create itself. It has a maker. And the maker is the one who shares the gossip. And I know it's hard, you know, guys, because if you whisper something, people will believe it. I don't know what it is about, man, have you heard? Man, all of a sudden you're like, bing, yeah, you're all ears, man, you're all in. And it just, the quieter you say it, the more irresistible it becomes. Man, it's like it puts me on the inside track, you know? It's like a, what Solomon calls here, like a tasty trifle, you know? I chew it up for all it's worth. The problem is when I take that in and I chew it, he says it goes into the innermost being. In other words, it assimilates into who I am. And now it's influencing the way that I see that person. It's influencing the way I evaluate the situation. Even if it's not true, it assimilates into my, it creates kind of a lens or a filter by which I'm receiving these things. That's why, you guys, God gave such a strong word about validating truth by the mouth of two or three, you know, witnesses before we act upon it. Because even inaccurate, you guys, inaccurate information, once we receive it, it distorts our perspective. And so we've got to be real careful about what we're willing to receive from people. And there comes a time, honestly, when you go, hey, God, man, I don't need to be hearing this. And the truth is, you probably don't need to be sharing this. You know, so why don't we just, whatever's going on, why don't we just stop and pray about it and just leave it with the Lord? You know, someone's like, oh, they get that. And they know it, it's like, there's the check, you know. And so I just encourage you guys with that. Verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. What he's saying is that people can speak with power and persuasion, but their heart might be wicked. Things look good on the surface. They would use this dross that they peeled off of the silver once it had been refined and use it like glaze on pottery, okay? And so it looked really nice and shiny on the outside, kind of silver and all. But underneath, it's just, there's nothing to it. It's not pure. And this is what Jesus was pointing at when he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So the cleansing of God is not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. People try to cover their evil or self-seeking motives or their own agenda through charismatic conversation and all of that. And man may look to the outward appearance, but God searches the heart. Okay. Now, he who hates, verse 24, disguises it with his lips, and he lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed in the assembly. Now, the picture here again is someone who portrays themselves as one thing, but in truth, they're another thing. They don't want to give up their hate, but they don't want to be known as a hater. Okay? And so they say nice things to your face, but their heart's not with you. You know what I'm talking about? But I want you to notice it's not just you he's deceiving, the Bible says here that he lays up deceit within himself. In other words, somewhere in there, he's convinced himself that he's really a better man than he is. Even though his heart's full of hatred, he thinks he's okay. He thinks everything's okay. You see, when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. In other words, don't trust someone who's not real with you and who's not honest with you, because his words don't reflect the truth of his heart. And we see again in verse 25, the mention of seven, like in verse 16. And Solomon isn't saying there's seven abominations, but man, he didn't list them. What did he mean? You know, and you're trying to go, okay, lies, wickedness, deceit, and you're trying to figure out what they all are. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking of a fullness again, okay? In other words, his heart isn't full of righteousness, it's full of wickedness, lies, and deceit. But sooner or later, God will out him. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? The things that are whispered in the inner ear will be shouted from the rooftop. The things that are done in the secret or in the dark will be brought into the light. And so God will reveal him eventually, ultimately, for who he is. As one old Puritan commentator put it, he shall be detected and detested of all sooner or later. God will wash off his varnish with rivers of brimstone. Wow, this guy don't mince words, man. Gotta have to wash off your varnish in rivers of brimstone. All right. Verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. And finally, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. The one who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. God seems to delight in a sense of poetic justice. You know, those who sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind. They seek to set a trap for others, but fall into the trap themselves. And, you know, we see this in the book of Esther with Haman, who was trying to set up to have all the Jews murdered and Mordecai hung, and he wound up being hung from the gallows that he had built. You see it in the book of Daniel. Those who had him placed in the lion's den found themselves there and all of that. God just has this way of bringing things full circle. He's got your back, you know. And then finally, verse 28 speaks again to lies and flattery. Lying to someone, we see here, is really birthed out of hatred for that person and for those, or those people. Now, you may not like that. I may not like that. I may be like, no, it's not that bad. No, it's that bad. Because, you know, listen, if you love that person, you would not lie to them, right? And so the Bible, like, calls a spade a spade. You know, and so you wouldn't lead someone in this to be tainted in their perspective, you know, or whatever. You wouldn't lie about someone or to someone if you love that person. And so he says flattery, you know, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So flattery is deceitful as well. It's manipulative. Now, in other words, I'll flatter you if I want something from you, okay? There is a difference between flattery and encouragement that is godly. And the difference is, if I'm encouraging you, I'm simply building you up. I'm acknowledging what God is doing in your life. But flattery isn't really for you. It's somehow going to serve or benefit me, okay? Now, it might be that I'm trying to gain your attention for something. I might want you to think more highly of me. Or perhaps there's something I believe you can do for me, so I'm buttering you up, I'm flattering you, whatever. Godly encouragement is for you. Flattery ultimately serves me. Okay, that's the difference. So, you know, may God help us, right? To keep our motives in check, to build one another up, to encourage and edify one another, and just glorify the Lord in walking in wisdom and not foolishness, and honoring him in the things that we say and the things that we do. So let's pray. God, we just, you know, search our hearts, Lord, and we don't want to be those earthen vessels that are simply covered in silver dross. We want to be purified from the inside out. And so try us and know our anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And God, we just thank you for the practical nature of your wisdom. And I pray that we would be doers of your word. We wouldn't be like the fool who may know your word but not apply your word or encourage others in a wrong way with your word, but that we would rightly divide and apply your word. God, help us to guard our words and speak with grace in our heart toward the hearers. We love you, and again, we just thank you just for speaking to us tonight, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.